We're in Isaiah chapter 51, and rather than read the whole passage, we'll take it in blocks. But what the theme of this passage is in Isaiah chapter 51 is comfort Zion. Zion, the area there around Jerusalem, comfort Zion is this theme. And what you're going to notice is that Israel has had a rough history. We know that, of oppression from its enemies. They did whenever they came out, when they were first formed there with Pharaoh in Egypt. And they came out and they went to the land of Canaan and they destroyed their enemies there. And then pretty soon they started having trouble. And they had trouble with the Philistines repeatedly. And then they kept on going into idolatry. And eventually they started having trouble with the Assyrians and they had trouble with the Babylonians. We know in history that what followed all that is the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans are in charge when Jesus is here. You know, and up until this time, they're still having trouble with all of that. Now, according to this passage and according to our knowledge of Scripture, she still has yet to endure the attack of her enemies when they surround Jerusalem, the coordinated attack of her enemies. She has to endure the tribulation and she has to endure the Antichrist. Once we get through all of that, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord comes and comforts Zion. And what we're going to look at today is those things that the Lord does to comfort Zion. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to guide us through this study, and then we'll dive right in. Benny, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen, amen. Before we get started then, Mike, if you'll bring a couple of Bibles up, please, for us right here behind Orville. That'll be a big help. Everybody can stay together. Isaiah chapter 51. First thing we're going to notice is that God comforts Zion. Isaiah chapter 51, God comforts Zion by, first of all, His blessing to Abraham. His blessing to Abraham. He's going to remind them what He promised He would do for Abraham. Verse 1, Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Well, it's not like that now. And people that go over to Israel and come back, they say it's amazing what Israel has done to reclaim wilderness by irrigation. But I want to tell you something, the irrigation that they have there and all that, while it may have reclaimed a lot of wilderness, hadn't reclaimed at all. There's that Negev down south. And the other thing is, that's all something that's done by man in order to make that country fertile for crop production. When the Lord does it, it's going to be like Eden, which means it's going to be well watered and precisely timed, and it is going to flourish beyond your imagination. And that all comes as a result of the Lord's initial promise to Abraham, even back when Abraham was called Abram. Look with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And look at verses 1 and 2. Just a reminder again of this blessing. You don't ever want to forget the Lord's blessing to Abraham, because it is the one thing that reminds us why God continues to take care of that nation even when they are oppressed by their enemies. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show ye. That's the land of Canaan. That's the land of Israel. And I will make of thee, watch it, a great nation. That still hasn't happened. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So that's that promise that he made. He says, now go back there and remember what I said to Abraham and understand now why I'm going to bring it forward. But notice, he limits this application in Isaiah chapter 51 to verse 1. He says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. So just because somebody is of Israel, if they're not interested in the Lord's righteousness and seeking the Lord, then they're not going to benefit from the promise that God made to Abram. The rich man in hell in Luke chapter 16 was a Jew. See? So it's not a across the board. Go to a couple of the minor prophets. Let's start with a couple of cross references toward the end of your Old Testament. You go through the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then after that you have Daniel, and after Daniel you have Hosea. Hosea chapter 10. So you go Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then you hit the minor prophets, starting with Daniel, Hosea, Hosea chapter 10. And look at verse 12. This is what the Lord commands to them. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. There's another reference just like that in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. We don't have to turn there. The same basic principle. God's interested in those that are seeking the Lord and seeking his righteousness. He said, if you're doing that, in spite of the fact that you see this trouble, this is all going to look like Eden, and I am going to fulfill my promise to Abraham. All right, go back to Isaiah chapter 51, and notice that the Lord comforts Zion by reminding them of his blessing to Abraham, and then also, next, by his everlasting salvation and righteousness. Look at verses 4 through 8. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles, and when he says that, he's referring to Gentiles, shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So when he looks at it, he says, now listen, guys. He says, you that are interested in my salvation and my righteousness, understand something. My salvation and my righteousness will last forever. You see these men, particularly their enemies you're afraid of? Don't be afraid of them. The moth and the worm will eat them. See the heavens? They're going to vanish away. When all that's done, my salvation, my righteousness will still be here. So if you have that, you'll still be here. And that's a very, very important lesson for Israel, because they keep looking away from the Lord's salvation and they keep looking away from righteousness. Who is the Lord's salvation and who is the Lord's righteousness? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And so what he's doing is he's directing their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Simeon, the man that was waiting on the coming of the Lord, saw Jesus Christ, he held him up and he said, the Lord's salvation. The Bible says they, speaking of Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So this righteousness is his salvation. Notice, first of all, is accompanied by his law. In verse 4, he says, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me." Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it." And though we enjoy our salvation apart from the righteousness that can be of the law is not gone. Okay? It's still here in that sense. Look in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and look at verse 3. Isaiah chapter 2 and look at verse 3. "Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." That's going to be when the temple is erected in Jerusalem. "And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth," what? "The law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So he's not going to abandon it. Turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, so you know that's near the latter part, two-thirds of the way through your New Testament. Hebrews, before you get to the smaller epistles of James, Peter, and John. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 is a restatement or a quotation of Jeremiah chapter 31. Regarding the new covenant that God makes with Israel. Now notice, verse 8. This new covenant that he makes with Israel has begun because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reason this covenant can be made, but it is not in place and effective to this extent until Jesus comes back. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, "For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." That's the covenant that he made with Moses when the Ten Commandments were given. "Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Watch it. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." When the Lord comes in there, he just fixes that thing. That law and that judgment go out, and everybody that is a remnant in Israel, boom, has that law written in their hearts and they're saved. He says here, that's what's going to last. Verse 6, heaven's going to vanish and the earth will wax old. You know, it's a lost cause. I'm not an advocate of destroying the earth. I don't like to throw litter out of the car, and I'm not going to pour oil on the ground and all that kind of stuff, you know. I think you ought to take care of and be a good steward of what God has given you. But to hug the trees and save Mother Earth is a lost cause. That's not going to win. Because it's going to wax old. And the Lord's going to make it pass. What did he say in Matthew chapter 24 when he got to talking to him about the tribulation? Heaven and earth shall what? Pass away. But my word shall not pass away. Look in Psalm 102. Psalm 102. That's not a new concept. Jesus didn't introduce a new concept when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Jews already knew that. They've seen it in the Old Testament. Here in Isaiah, I'll show you another scripture in Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Look at verse 25. Psalm 102, verse 25. "Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." Verse 26. "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." So it's not surprising that there are certain animal species that go extinct. There's not surprising that there are certain stars that burn out. That's just a sign of things to come in the future. Now he says that about the heavens and earth, but my righteous, my salvation will still be here. He also says that about men, and that's why it's very important. Verse 7, he says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." See that heart? That law is in there. God's put that in there. "Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." You know, the number one thing that scares people today, at least in our country, is ridicule. People are scared to death of that. Politicians are. They don't want to make a decision that might put them in a bad light, so they check the polls first, and then they appear to go with the flow. They don't want to be ridiculed. You don't like it. You don't want people talking bad about you behind your back. You know, it's just the way we are. And the Lord, and that's just a small thing. And here he's blowing up and said, there are those who are reproaching them and reviling them. He said, don't worry about those guys. Why? Because the moth and the worm are going to get them. And they really will. Look in Psalm 56. Psalm 56 contains the whole thing is great, but there's two really good verses here. If you concern yourself with other people's comments about you behind your back or even to your face. Listen, the only person in the world you need to completely satisfy is Jesus Christ, even more than yourself. And the other person that you really should want to please is your spouse. After that, Psalm 56, verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me, what they say or what they do." Verse 11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Now that's a tremendous, that's two really great verses, verse 4 and verse 11, for this kind of thing. Why? Because they're not going to survive. They're not going to make it. Let me show you an instance of a man getting eaten by worms. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Now the Jews, do you know the expression to kowtow? You know that expression? Yeah. Suck up to, some people say. Okay. The Jews are kowtowing to Herod. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. "Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend." That's, you know, those political things. You find a mutual friend. "Desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country." They were financially dependent. The reason the federal government has control over what takes place in schools when they say it's no longer legal to teach creation is that the schools receive federal money. You know, if you believed in it strong enough, just tell them, look, keep your money. These guys became financially obligated. Watch what happens. Verse 21, "Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man." Boy, that's flattery. "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." And he was the big shot. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. And that's what he had to tell Israel. Just let it go. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 51. He said, my salvation, my righteousness, you want to concern yourself with those. My law, concern yourself with that. But other people and what heavens and earth, don't worry about that. So he comforts Zion by reminding them of the blessing to Abraham, by his everlasting salvation and righteousness. If they have that, say that's the comfort. And he also comforts them by his arm, by his arm. You think God's strong? I mean, you know, have you had enough of the protein powder commercials? All right. You want to see an arm now. Get a hold of that arm. Verse 9, Isaiah chapter 51, verse 9. "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Why? God gets involved. When he puts his arm in there with them, then now suddenly there's nobody that can beat them. Now, I had a friend one time that preached a message on the arm of the Lord, and basically he said this: to make something takes a lot of energy, but to rebuild it and remake it like new after it's been broken takes even more effort. You guys that know something about mechanics understand that. You take all new parts, put them together, that's one thing. But take all old parts and have to tear it all down and refurbish everything, put it back together, takes a lot more effort. Well, the Bible says that when the Lord made the universe, he spoke it into existence. And when he made the stars, he just with his fingers like that. But to put this thing back together after we've messed it up and it's decayed some, he's got to get his whole arm involved. That's a good message. Elbow grease, that's what we call it. Really get himself involved. Now, what is this? Look at Isaiah chapter 52 and look at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 10. This was the text the preacher had right here. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm. In the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's when a man rolls his sleeves up. See? Made bare his holy arm. He's going to get into it now. Isaiah 53, look at verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Now what has he done with this arm already? Well, verse 9, he wounded the dragon. See that at the end of verse 9 in Isaiah chapter 51? He wounded the dragon. Look with me in Psalm 74. Psalm 74. At this point, let me remind you of one thing that you know, but I just want to remind you. He's speaking in the past tense now. He said, you wounded the dragon, right? Remember that God is eternal. We're bound by time. So if this edge of the platform right here represents Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when Genesis 1-2 open up like that, everything out there is eternity. And if over here on the other end of the platform represents the white throne judgment and the making of the new heavens and the new earth, which this is the span of what you know, everything out there is eternity. God is in both of those places at the same time. And the truth is there is no time factor for God. He's aware of time. He made time. He can speak in terms of time. But he's not bound by time. So if he gives you some prophecies like we're looking at now in the past tense, these haven't been fulfilled. Some of these haven't been fulfilled yet, but he speaks as if they have been, because with God, it's as if they have been done. So he says, he wounded the head of the dragon. Look in Psalm 74. Notice he says, thou didst divide, in verse 13, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. That's the Red Sea. And then notice he says, thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now you look at that and you think, what in the world is that? Gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness? We won't take the time now, because we're not studying this passage of Scripture, to run all the references. Let me just tell you what you're reading there so you won't leave and wonder, now what was that? How many heads does Leviathan have? Somebody said seven. That's correct. You see him several places in the Bible. You see him in Revelation chapter 12. The great red dragon is a flying dragon. All right. Where are the Jews going to be when the Antichrist is on the earth trying to kill them? They're going to flee into the wilderness, Revelation chapter 12. While they're out there, they're going to be eating manna. Right? He hits Leviathan in the head. Excuse me. There are a lot of references on this. And feeds them. with him. That's what he says right here. That breaketh the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. That's what he's doing. And so he reminds them, guys, you don't want to worry about the heavens and the earth. You don't want to worry about men reviling. You don't even want to worry about the devil. My salvation, my righteousness, I got all that covered. That's big. All right, so he said, you wounded the head of the dragon. You dried up the sea. We know about the Red Sea. But go back to Isaiah and notice what else he says here. Isaiah chapter 51. In verse 9, he says, you wounded the dragon. In verse 10, he says, art thou not itch which hath dried the sea? Well, he did that in a night. But then he says, the waters of the great deep that had made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over. What's that? Well, again, that's another study, but let me just give you the piece of it. When God made the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1, where was the earth in Genesis 1, verse 2? It was surrounded by a body of water, right? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All right? Then he says, after he makes light, in verse 6, let us make a firmament, divide the waters from the waters that be above the firmament, the waters that be beneath the firmament. All right? The waters that are beneath the firmament are the seas, Atlantic Ocean, Indian Ocean, Pacific Ocean, all these things down here. They're gathered into one place called seas. But there's another body of water on the other side of that firmament. That firmament is outer space, and what you have out there surrounding your universe is a body of water called the Great Deep. Now, like I said, that's another study. Otherwise, we run all those references, we wouldn't be able to study Isaiah 51. But we have run those, and we will again when we come across that type of study. So there's a big body of water. Well, where is God right now? I mean, Jesus Christ seated right now. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is that? Inside of that body of water or outside of that body of water? It's outside. When John sees it in Revelation chapter 4, he sees that throne sitting on a crystal sea. So it's outside of that. That's why he said, I'm going to make you to be fishers of men. You drop your line down through the water and catch them, haul them to shore. You got it? Okay, so he says, now, you're going to make a way in verse, he says this in verse 11, that not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over. Look with me in Habakkuk. You say, I would. I don't know which direction to go. Go toward the end of your Bible. And the last book in your Bible is Malachi. Second to the last is Zechariah. The one before Zechariah is very small. Haggai, then Zephaniah is in front of that. And then Habakkuk is in front of that. So it's fifth to the last book of your Old Testament. Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Watch it again. Verse 13. Habakkuk 3:13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, we just read that, by discovering the foundation under the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Watch it. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. You see that? Who's riding the horses? You are. And the Lord comes back in Revelation chapter 19. He's on a white horse. His name is called Faithful and True. On his head are many crowns. Verse 14 says, and the armies which were with him in heaven follow him on white horses. And he makes a way in that water, just like he said here, for you and I to pass over and come back here and do business with those that hate God. I'd always rather be on the winning side. And I know who that is. And then they come back, of course you see here in Isaiah 51, they come back with joy and gladness and singing and rejoicing. Why? Because what God always wanted to accomplish has now been accomplished with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comforts them with his arm. He also comforts Zion with himself. Look in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 51. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man? that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass. That's what the Bible says about man, that he's just as grass. He withereth away. Okay? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and is feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth, that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. When he gets involved, there's no need to fear the oppressor. Why? Because he's going to die. He's like grass. You ever cut your grass? Right? You use some sort of a mulcher or whatever, and it lays out there on the top of the lawn like that. You go back there in 2 or 3 days trying to cut, and it's kind of like, where'd it go? It's all withered up and gone. And that's what happens to men. Unless you let it grow that big and cut it, and then you better off to bale it because you're going to see clumps of dead grass there. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 14 and notice this great oppressor. The great oppressor is the devil, and the man through whom he's working is the Antichrist. But boy, when he's down here, are people not afraid of terror today? I mean, they freak out over the terror alerts. Are you truly terrified by the terror alert? Not yet. Now, if they were shooting off rockets and bombs here like they do from the Gaza to Israel, you would certainly take precautions. I don't mean to suggest you walk around in the hailstorm and expect nothing to fall on you. I don't mean that. But what I mean is, our perspective is certainly different than theirs when they're being fired upon. But you know, we really have no reason to fear. What happens if you die? You're going to die, unless Jesus comes right now. You're going to die. What happens to you? You wake up in heaven. Okay, where's that bomb? I know that sounds cocky, and I don't mean that. We would all take shelter. We would all take the proper precautions. But to be terrified, that's a different thing. And they keep using that word. Now watch. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. The devil gets inside of the Antichrist and does his business. And in verse 16, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16. When he dies, when the Antichrist dies, when the devil is chained and the people see the man that caused all the terror, this is their reaction. Verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and to shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one of them in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, and as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. And so when they see him, they go, are you the man? It's a surprise to them. It's kind of like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. They hear all that smoke coming, see all that smoke coming, and hear that vicious voice, and Toto goes behind there and pulls the curtain, and there's a man back there. Arr, you know, and they're like, you? And it's going to be like that, and the guy's going to die, and they said, he's such a vile person, we won't even give him an honorable burial. Just going to throw him out on the ground. You see? So there's no need to fear the oppressor. Men, but why? Because men forget, out of fear of the oppressor, that the Lord is involved. Is he not your Savior? Absolutely. In battle, there are soldiers that come back and say, God spared me. I missed the bullet. There are the soldiers that die, both Christians. You know what? They're going to end up in the same place. With the same Lord, same God. One just got there quicker than the other. Was there sadness associated with the departure of the one that got shot? Absolutely. Grief to his parents. Grief to his fellow soldiers. But will there not be grief when the other guy fills out his entire life and dies? His grandchildren will cry and mourn. It's always sad. It's always grievous. And we always hate to say goodbye. But we all wind up in the same place when we're saved. Anyway, he talks about holding the captive here in exile, and they're afraid of dying there in the pit, verse 14, or starving to death because the bread fails, and so they're ready to run. The Lord of hosts gets involved. And he says here in verse 16, he says, I put my words in your mouth. And the reason is, when he puts that law in their heart, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and here come his words. They don't even have to be trained to do it. Then let's wrap this up and look at verse 17 through the end of the chapter, and notice that the Lord also comforts Zion by removing his cup of trembling from them. Verse 17, awake, awake. Let me try that again for some of you. Awake! No, I'm just kidding. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. That's where they are right now. He gives them this cup, says, here, you drink this. Why? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected his righteousness. They rejected his salvation. Verse 18, there is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Now he's going to name four, but two go together and two go together. So these two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction. Those are the two things that come. And the way desolation comes is by famine, and the way destruction comes is by the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. In other words, your own people can't help you. Verse 21, therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. What happened is that God puts the cup of trembling, the cup of his fury. We know what that cup is like because it's the same cup that came to Jesus Christ. He takes that cup and he gives it to Israel because they've rejected his salvation and righteousness. It's the cup of trembling. They are terrified. Their sons can't even lead them out of the problem that results. And he says, okay, that's enough. And he takes that cup out of there, and that's when they get their comfort. And he puts that cup into the hand of those that afflicted them. And now the affliction that came upon Israel comes upon her enemies. It had gotten so bad that Israel is laying down for the enemy to trample over, as if a man throws his coat down on the muddy sidewalk so that the lady doesn't have to soil her shoes to cross over that spot. That's the way Israel is. He says that all changes. Now this cup of fury, let's just go real quickly to Jeremiah chapter 23, and there are a number of other verses, but we'll stop with this. Jeremiah chapter 23. Show you the cup, and we'll wrap it up. Jeremiah chapter 23, and look with me at verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 15. I'm over there and they said, that's not it. I know where it is, but it's not there. Jeremiah chapter 25, look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. What did the Lord tell Peter? They live by the sword, die by the sword. That you see, what is being used in the Middle East now to bring terror upon the enemies? The sword. And he says, you use that sword and take off the heads of people like that. You read in Revelation chapter 20, when those Jews are resurrected at the resurrection of Israel after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how they were killed in the tribulation? They were beheaded. You know how John the Baptist was killed? He was beheaded. You see that thing? So he says here, they were moved and mad because of the sword that I will send among them. You did that with a sword? Jesus says, I come back with a sword. The sword comes out of his mouth. It's the word of God. Many he has taken them down by the thousands and by the millions. Verse 17, then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem. They get it first. And the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and astonishment and hissing and a curse as it is this day. Jump over to verse 27. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken and spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. You see what he says? I gave it to Israel, I'm going to give it to you. Go back now to verse 19 and notice who all gets it. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, his princes, all his people, all the mingled people, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Azah, Ekron, the remnant of Ashdod, Edom and Moab, the children of Ammon, all the kings of Tyrus, all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isles that are beyond the sea, Dedan and Tema and Buz, and all that are in the uttermost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink of them. They all get it. It's the cup of trembling. He says, you want comfort, Zion? Let me take it out of your hand, put it in somebody else's hand. And so that's how you comfort Zion. So it's a fabulous lesson, because you see there are many ways the Lord can do it by himself, by his arm, by his reminding of the promise to Abraham, by his salvation and everlasting righteousness. Tremendous things that the Lord does. And he will fulfill them, just like he said. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a little break here, and then we'll get ready for the preaching. Father, we're so thankful today. We're honored that you would allow us to be able to study your words, and honored that you want us to do so, and thankful, Father, that your Holy Spirit gives us an understanding way beyond our ability to know these words. Now help us to be faithful, to remember them, and to live by them, for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.